Good morning to everyone. It's a good morning in spite of the natural realm, right? Yes. So, well, we've been learning a lot of things, and I was trying to think this morning where to start, how to go about opening up. But I think we'll just go back to some of the things that we already have talked about. And the last time that we were together, we talked a lot about what happened when we said yes to Jesus. Immediately, we were with him in his death. We were with him in his resurrection. So we are now in him with a new identity. And that's what this is all about. And any of you who are signed up to go through the Freedom of Christ sessions, this is what it's basically all about. It's all about us knowing how to walk in that new identity that we have in Christ Jesus. We know that all of us have known the truth that this new identity is very important. We've talked about it. But a lot of Christians, when they have become Christians, their lives really don't take a major change. And a lot of times it's because they have not really known how to apply the truth that reveals all of the things about our new identity. So we end up staying in our flesh and under the influence of the world system, which is what God says, come ye out and be separate. We're supposed to leave this world system. We're supposed to leave all of these thinkings and ways of doing things that is in the world so we can begin to think the way God thinks. And so this is basically what this is all about. And I've been amazed as I've done, I need your prayers, God, guys, because I'm working on three different things. And so I don't want to get one thing mixed up with another thing, because here I have the Bible studies on second and fourth Thursdays, and then the Freedom in Christ, second and fourth Saturdays. And then I'm working on a message that I'm supposed to give over at Oasis in May. So I've got the three things I'm working on, plus coming over here and counseling. So sometimes my head kind of shoop, 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 shoop. So I'm I'm seeing that we have limitations when we get older. And I don't like limitations. I really don't. So when we got this new identity, the one thing that I want us to remember is that our relationship to the law totally changed in this new identity. Because under the world system, it is all about the law, the standards, what we do right, what we do wrong. we evaluate one another by whether or not we think we're good or bad or however. So all of this world system is what God wants us to get out of. And so we have been given a destiny. Even before we were born, God had already created us. We are his workmanship, created to do good works. And so I don't know about the rest of you, but I know that I have found myself many times wondering, what's the matter with me? What's the matter with me? Why can't I break through? Why can't I come into this place I know God's calling all of us to? And I keep thinking, there's got to be more, there's got to be more. And I'll keep thinking, always it goes back to me again. What's the matter with me? Why can't I break through? And so it's amazing how we think we know things and then we find out we don't really know things. And that's what's happened in this Roman study. I mean, so much of the things we've talked about, we've studied about, I thought, oh, I already know that. But believe it or not, God is doing such a deep work in my innermost being about how much of me has been in this process. How much of me, things that I have looked to my own self to make things happen. I put confidence in what I can do rather than operating under the grace that God has given me. And I feel that I'm not the only one. I think that this is where a lot of us are going to have our eyes open to how many times that we have gone and we've said, okay, I just have to do this. I just have to do this. I've got to do this better. I've got to do that better. And what we're doing is putting all of the confidence then back in ourselves to make something happen that God has said already is. Like He's already declared we're righteous, but how many of us keep trying to be good enough? He's already declared that we're holy, but for some reason we think, okay, if we just get more in the Spirit, then we're going to be more holy. You know, those things just, maybe I'm the only one, but I don't think I am, that happens to us. And what God is trying to do is to reveal to us, come up here where I am your sustenance. I am your everything that you need. I'm your strength. I'm your motivation. I'm the grace that keeps you moving throughout the day. And the more I'm really like realizing that, the more I'm beginning to understand what he meant when he said he wanted us to enter into his rest, where we cease from our works so that the works that we do are his works instead of our own. And we've heard a lot throughout this whole study about dead works. And so dead works are the things that we decide we are going to do. So we have died to the old master, which is the law. Because when we read, we've already been there, but I'm going to kind of reiterate. Under the law, we find out that it has a way of gendering even more sin. And all you have to do is look at a small child, and when you tell them no, what do they want to do? They want to run to the very thing you've told them that they can't touch or that they can't have or whatever it is, because the law will stem rebellion. It just does. It stems rebellion. So one of the things that we learned as we were studying is that our obedience is not to the law. Our obedience is to faith. Now, in a lot of the counseling sessions, especially some I've had in the past, when I have made that statement, I've had people look at me like, what? But you've got to obey the law. We know that the law was given to expose sin, and it's holy. The law is holy. But we have died to sin, which is revealed by the law. So once we are born again, and we are now that new creation, the law no longer has that power over us. Because if we've died to that, then why does it have power over us? But we haven't known how to transition into the grace. We haven't known how to come out of the system of legalism into where we are totally operating by grace. And you can tell that when you are sitting around talking to people. How many times does a conversation go to some person and being critical of that person or judgmental of that person? It's in us to judge. It's just in us. It's in our natural man to judge. But God hates that, because he says, if you judge, that same judgment whereby you judge someone else, it's going to come back on you. And so, I mean, I know that that's true, but I think what we do is we just live. Yeah. Have you ever just noticed? We just live. We just go about life. We just do what we do. We get up, fix breakfast, go to church, come home, go to work, come home. Just do all the things that we do, and we respond to life according to some of the old ways. But you know, because God is building a spiritual house, and he's building it. And if God doesn't build that house, what does the Bible say? Those who are building it are building it in vain. It's not going to go anywhere. And we are trying to build our house. And if we try to build our house, it's going to be on our works, not God's works. And so what I want to get across more than anything else is for us to focus totally on, okay, I am what I am by the grace of God. I am who I am by the grace of God. I cannot take claim to anything good in me. And this is where Paul was emphasizing in the book of Romans. So much of the time was learning that within himself dwelt no good thing. And we have to learn that our flesh, which is where the power of sin is, does not have anything good in it, because we've talked about what's in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. And we're ruled by those three things. No matter how hard we try not to be, we still are. So we end up in what I call, and we've talked about this, this place of sin consciousness. And when we are in sin consciousness, I can guarantee you, you're under something that has to do with this world system. It just goes, they go together. What did Paul say? Jesus came to take that sin consciousness away from us. Because if I try to come to God, and I am coming to him in sin consciousness, aren't I trying to come to him on my own merits? Let's just stop and think about that for a minute. Because if I'm so aware of the sin in me, how can I come to him in righteousness? How can I come to him boldly? How can I come to him believing everything he said about me if I am still in this sin conscious mind?
Isn't it sometimes good to go to him in sin consciousness? Because that's how you come to him, is, Lord, I ask you to forgive me for my sins. You know,
I hear what you are saying.
I don't mean all the time, but we should be conscious of our sins.
Oh, absolutely, but
forgiveness of it.
Okay, but this is where we get tripped. Okay. Because if we keep thinking about our sin consciousness, if we're not careful, we're going to walk in condemnation. And what does Romans 8:1 say? There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And see, this is, we've been trained this way, Anita. We've all been trained.
Well, I was raised Catholic, so yeah, I was trained that way.
Okay, so we're trained this way. And I know some churches, they, because once again, we can get into this in a little later, about how the law brings death, okay?
Yes.
The law brings death because what it holds is an accusation. That's what the enemy uses against us all the time. The weapon that Satan uses against us is always going to be something to do with the law.
I understand what you're saying, I agree, but I still don't get the part where, you know,
okay.
Repentance. I mean, we gotta know that we're doing wrong.
That's what the law does for us.
And the Holy Spirit will let us know you're in the wrong here.
Mm-hmm.
You need to ask God to forgive you.
Okay, but let's go on, because I think I can help you with this as we go on through this, because otherwise we will stay under this legal system.
Yeah.
We can't be under law and we can't be under grace at the same time.
No. So how does that work?
We're going to find out.
Yeah,
we're going to find.
Okay,
we're going to find out. This is what, okay, and take notes if you want to, because this is what we're here for. Yeah, this is what we're here for. And I'll tell you, I've been in both places. There's no freedom truly under the law.
No,
there isn't any.
I agree with you on that.
Because what the law does is it keeps us bound to what I called the sin consciousness.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. If we are under grace and we have received everything God tells us to. See, when we said yes to Jesus, he declared that we're righteous.
Yes.
He declared that we are holy. Mm-hmm. He declared that we are whole and complete in him. Now, the process of getting to that is called sanctification. That is the process where God does that work in us,
yes,
both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Okay, so he wants my focus on him and what he has said to me, what he has declared to me, because otherwise I'm going to go under this guilt,
right,
of what I have done wrong.
Of it, you know, like you're convicted of that sin, and
mm-hmm,
the Holy Spirit will reveal to you what the sin is,
mm-hmm,
and then you can just get on your knees and repent.
We do that, but what happens, Anita, is that God changes our mind. And I can tell you right now that in my life, I do not think near about sin like I used to.
No, I don't think about it. We don't think about our sin. We just do it.
Yeah.
You know, we're humans. We just We do it. And
because sin is, yeah, we're going to get into this.
Wrong,
yeah.
You need to ask God to forgive you for what you just did. Like tell someone off or
okay, let's wait a minute, because we're going to get into this. Okay. All right, you're getting way ahead. Okay, all right. So what happens is the motivating factor of our lives. See, when we're not born again, all we know is this world. All we know is the legal system. All we know is we try to be good so that we're accepted or loved or approved of or whatever. Anybody who's raised in a good family, that's their desire, is to be good. Okay, so we set out in our flesh to be good, okay? Why does Paul say that in our flesh dwells no good thing? We've got to accept that in our flesh dwells no good thing. And so, but because we are flesh and we are spirit, when we were born again, our spirit man's what's born again, right? Our flesh isn't born again. Our flesh is, this is where, and we're going to get into this, we died to sin because Jesus died for sin for us. So our issue no longer is sin, Anita. This is what we have to get our focus off of. Our focus is no longer sin. Our focus is God and His grace and His love and His mercy. That becomes my motivating factor for everything now. That it shifted from, okay, I have to be good enough. I have to please God. I have to do this. I have to do that. That's legalism.
Yeah.
Any way you look at it, it's legalism. Okay. Now it's God in me, and He's prompting me by His Holy Spirit. And I am in my relationship with Him. As I have increased in my love for God, I have also increased in my desire to please Him. I can't, and in that love relationship, then the motivation to be obedient, our obedience is to faith. That's in the Word. It's, yeah, our obedience is to faith.
Oh, faith, yes.
Okay, so we leave the law and we put ourselves in the position of being obedient to faith. Because if I'm obedient to faith, then I'm going to believe God's word. I'm going to believe He says about me what He says about me. It's declared. I'm not going to argue with Him, because if I look at myself as a sinner, okay, then what's going to happen is I'm going to try to present myself to Him as a sinner. And He says, no longer are you a sinner. You see what I'm saying? Okay, so let's look at this. A lot of Christians say, okay, I'm a sinner saved by grace. Now that sounds right, it sounds good, and we all agree with that. But I believe there's a better way of putting it. I believe that we can say we are Christians who sometimes sin. You see what I'm saying? And we do, because the power of sin is in our flesh, in our members. That's where it is. Okay, so we did this once before, but I just want to bring some things out that's in Romans 7, what Paul says. Paul says in Romans 7, he says, the law is spiritual, but I'm of flesh. I'm sold into bondage to sin. Okay? For what I am doing, I do not understand, for I'm not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but it's the sin that dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice every evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. Now, when I read that last verse, I kept pondering and pondering it, because it just didn't make sense to me when I first started reading it, because it said, I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. Now, doesn't that sound like, what? I want to do good, and that's evil. See, she's not listening.
What verse is that, Sharon?
It is verse 21 of Romans 7.
7:21.
Mm-hmm.
Say that again, Sharon.
Okay, Romans 7:21 says, I find the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. Now, I read that and I thought, this doesn't make any sense. That doesn't even sound right. So I kept praying and I kept seeking and I kept thinking, God, you're going to have to reveal to me what you are really saying there, because to me, wanting to do good sounds right. Wanting to do good sounds like, okay, that's what we all should be doing. And it is, but then I finally got the revelation. Let's read. I think I looked this up in I don't know how many versions of the Bible, and I'll read it out of the NIV. It says, so I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil's right there with me. In the New American Standard, it says, I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. And then the New King James Version says, I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. And then the Message. It happens so regularly that it's predictable. The moment I decide to do good, sin is right there to trip me up. Okay, so I finally got the revelation on what this is. In my flesh dwells no good thing, period. We've just got to accept, in my flesh dwells no good thing. If I sin, I say, oh God, I'm so sorry. I've given in to my flesh, and ask him for the grace not to repeat it again. All we can do is reckon our old man dead. We can't kill it. We can't do anything. All we can do is reckon it dead. So a lot of people have taught on dying to self. That was a big thing back in the... Okay, you have to die to self. So they gave you all the ways that you die to self. And I would look at that and I'd think, ugh. No, seriously. Because I couldn't do it. And we can't. See, we don't have the power to kill that old nature. It's going to be there no matter what. So anyway... Let's go on here and see what Paul says. He says, I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. So we can't help as Christians if we get fleshly, we're just right there. I mean, we're in the law of sin no matter what. That's there. If we realize what the definition of the of sin is, if you look it up, it's in Romans. I can't remember exactly the verse. It is... sin is anything that is not faith. So where does that leave us, Anita? We're probably sinning almost all of the time and don't know it. So see, this is why I want this picture, excuse me, this picture created so we can really see how bad sin really is. I mean, that's what the law does, is exposes sin. It's like a mirror to our inner man. And it exposes sin and lets us see just how bad sin is. But we do not have the capacity to follow the law. It's not there. If any human being could have, maybe they would have. And then they didn't need Jesus, did they?
Yes.
So, but we have to have Jesus. He's our Redeemer. He is the one who has redeemed us and broken that tie to the Adam nature. See, we have to remember that's where it all came from. Okay? Because I don't want to go into the teaching of Adam again, but everything was perfect in paradise. Everything was wonderful. He was so connected to God and in such an intimate place. He lived, moved, had his being with God. So God gave him the capacity and the ability to rule, to reign, and to name everything that had a name. So, see, that's the power that was there in the garden. So, but that got broken. And so we can't walk there. There's no way we can walk there until the connection is brought back again and God begins to restore. He wants to bring us back to what his original design was. But if we don't get the world and the world system out of us, we're not going to get there. It's that simple. And that's what this is all about. Because walking under the law is the world system. Walking under the law is going to always expose my sin, and it's already in my members. The only way that I'm ever going to not walk in sin is that my focus be on him and on his grace, on his love, on his mercy. Do you see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And that love relationship, there's no place for the law there.
They don't understand. The world does not understand that grace.
No, the world does not.
Mm-mm.
And so, but see, sometimes we don't either. And if we are constantly, and I remember a very, very close friend of mine, she said that she would go before the Lord and she named off every sin she'd committed all day long. I could be there forever, Anita. I could be there forever. You know, every thought that isn't right, every attitude that isn't right, every form of judgment that isn't right, some of the things that's going on inside of us, we could just, I mean, what would we do with that? Jesus came and died to that for us.
Right there on the cross.
Uh-huh. Right there on the cross. So we no longer are subject to this slavery that we are bound by in the world system to that law.
I need to share something real quick. I was raised Catholic. I was raised by nuns and priests for the first 4 years of my life. So that law was like pounded in me.
Sure.
You know? That's all they knew was law.
Mm-hmm.
And so it was like in me, you
mm-hmm.
know?
Mm-hmm.
So it was hard to get away from it.
Absolutely.
Being Catholic and all that, because they are very, very, I'm not coming against any Catholics, but I used to be Catholic.
Mm-hmm.
And
mm-hmm.
this grace message was really hard for me at first to grasp.
Right.
You know?
Right.
So
mm-hmm.
it's a blessing to know this.
Right. So when anyway, getting back to that one verse that had me so stumped, and I kept thinking, God, this just, I don't understand why this could be wrong. He told me, he said, as long as it comes, that desire to do good is coming from the flesh, it's going to be evil. And I thought, yeah, of course, because in my flesh dwells nothing good. And if I can be good enough, what's going to happen to me? I'm going to look at myself and think, I've kind of arrived.
Yeah,
and so,
that's pride.
Yeah.
That's pride.
Yes,
that's
of course. Pride. And so, I mean, he's got it. So there's no way we can ever, in our own strength, become anything.
My problem was I never thought I was good enough. That was my problem.
Well, that's most of our problems.
Raised, you know, in foster care and all that, and I never felt good enough. Why didn't my mother and father love me? Okay, I'm not going to talk too much. But
yeah.
It was there, you know?
But that's true of all of us, and a lot of us, that mindset is part of what has to get destroyed, because we have to believe that God did declare us righteous.
Mm-hmm.
We do have to, come to the place where we agree he has totally accepted us, just as we are, and it has nothing to do with what we did, good, bad, or anything.
Amen.
If it did, we'd all be in trouble, right? So, anyway, so when you read that scripture again, remember that what God is saying is, and Paul is saying, is that in your own strength, you're never going to be able to be good enough. And that was the battle. See, that's what that whole chapter is. Oh, absolutely it is.
I don't have to prove myself to nobody.
No. And we don't have to prove ourselves to God either, because we're already accepted by him.
I was going to say, except for the Lord, but I guess that's not true either. I mean, you know, he already knows us anyway, right?
Yes.
I'm sorry, guys. I talk too much. I get kind of excited about all this.
Well, it's freeing, like you said, and that's what God wants to do. He wants us to walk with him in freedom, and the other does not give us freedom. because I've spent years and years coming to God with all my sins. And I always had this cloud that I always felt like there's never any way I'm going to be able to be what God wants me to be. But you know what? He says, I already am. And that's where we get tripped up, is how do I accept the fact that in His eyes, I'm already there. He's working it out to make it a reality in me, which is what sanctification is all about. But in that process, sometimes we have a hard time looking at us and thinking we're ever going to make it. But He says we already have. So can we believe that? Can we believe that we are already declared righteous? We can't do anything to add to or take away from that. Therefore, I don't come to Him sin-conscious. Do you see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. So, all right. So it boils down to the only thing that makes any difference is faith working through love. That is it. Because you know, we talked about this before. There's only two commandments that God is even concerned about. And that is that we love Him with all of our heart, strength, and mind. And the second is like it, that we love one another as we love ourselves. All of the law and the prophets hang on those two scriptures. That's why I was wanting to say, just wait, Anita. Just wait.
I'm excited about what you're saying.
Okay. All right. Because if I have a true intimate relationship with God and I'm not under the law, there's never going to be that impending feeling of condemnation. It's just not going to be there. I won't have it. It just won't be there. And God does not want us walking in condemnation. I did it for years. I'm not walking in condemnation anymore. Once in a great while, the enemy will almost get me there. But I have learned. I am who I am by the grace of God. And He says that I am His righteousness in God. So, there. Let's see, where do I want to go? Galatians 5, let's look at that. Let's look at verses 1 through 6. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. Now that slavery is to the world system, to the law, to everything that held us bound, to our flesh and to the world. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, which is the law, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision, again that's the law, that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. And I put in parentheses here, that's what sanctification is. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love. So Paul is trying to emphasize in those verses that whether you walk according to the law or not according to the law, the only thing that makes any difference is that you're walking in faith and you're working through love. So why should we go back to what bound us? Because it's going to affect, it won't affect our salvation, but what it will affect is our quality of life here on earth and our quality of spiritual life.
Can you repeat that? That was powerful. About not walking by law, but walking by faith.
Uh-huh. Walking in the flesh according to the law, it won't affect our salvation, but it affects our quality of life here in the natural and also spiritually. And so, I mean, it's really, that's why we can't mix the two. The church has mixed the two for so long that we go, okay, yeah, but if you do this, then this is sin and you might go to hell or losing your salvation or whatever. I mean, those things, what does that do? You end up with fear that you're never going to make it, fear of failure. We don't have those things in the Spirit. Those things are not for us to walk in the Spirit. We are to come boldly. I keep using that word. We're to come boldly before his throne of grace. Nothing should hold us back. And if the enemy is accusing us, see, what is that going to do? If he's accusing us and we are agreeing with what he's accusing us of, guess what? We're going to feel that condemnation. We're going to walk in condemnation. And we're not to walk in condemnation. I don't know anyone in this room who would on purpose do something bad. Do you?
Well, no.
No, seriously. I mean, I get mad at myself when I don't do things that I should do. I do. I get mad at myself.
Yeah.
And I'll think, oh, shucks, I did it again. Right. Have you ever noticed the harder you try, the worse you fail? I mean, it's just like, ah.
Yes.
Well, I want to point out the things that Paul says in there. If we are going to walk according to the law, the first thing he said is, Christ will be of no benefit for you. Okay? The next one is, you're under obligation to keep the whole law. How can we? There's no way. There's not anyone in here that can keep the whole law. And this one, it really makes you sad. You're severed from Christ and you have fallen from grace if you choose to walk by the law. Wow. You are severed from Christ and you have fallen from grace. Those aren't my words. Those are Paul's. In Galatians 5:4. It's bad enough that legalism robs the believer of his liberty, but it also robs him of his spiritual wealth in Christ, because we won't go beyond what our believing in our hearts is. That's why what we believe in our hearts is so important, and God is wanting to ingrain in us that we are King's kids. We have an inheritance. Barry's preaching on this right now. This is a good series that he's working on right now. A lot of us haven't stopped to think what our heritage really is in the Lord. And the enemy is constantly, you guys, you know this from your battles, he's constantly pulling us into getting our eyes on this realm. Because if he can get it there, then how can we possibly believe for the miracles that he has for us? Now, I'm not going to tell you what happened, but yesterday there was a really bad situation that happened. Deb was with me. She happens to know what it is, but the way I handled that years ago is not the same as the way I handled it yesterday. It was kind of a little bit of a tragedy. And the enemy wanted in the worst way to pull me into the natural realm and look at the things according to the natural. That, okay, because this happened, then this might happen. And if this happens and this happens, then, oh my goodness, this could happen. And my mind was wanting to just go on a tangent of the negatives that might happen in this situation. And God got my attention. And he said, who do they belong to? They belong to him. So if I've committed them into his hands, and I'm believing what God's word says their heritage is just simply because I believe, then I have some promises that I can claim over them. I have promises I can speak over them. When I got home, I started doing it. I started declaring that the enemy did not have any power over them, that they belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, that the blood of Jesus covers them, that God's hand is upon them, that they belong to the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of darkness. I began to just start proclaiming all kinds of things. You know what? I have not had even a thought about it since. And I can tell you that. I have not had a thought about it since. But those prayers didn't just come from up here. God's been doing a work in my inner man to get me to believe in my heart that his truth is the ultimate truth, not what seems like reality here. This reality seems like reality, but it isn't the ultimate. His is the ultimate truth, the ultimate reality. We've got to begin to bring the kingdom reality into this natural realm so that we begin to walk in kingdom reality here on earth and not this natural reality. We've tripped. We've stumbled. We have failed to agree with God. That's what faith is all about, is I'm going to choose to agree with God and not to agree with all of these things that the enemy has compiled in my mind and made me believe, not only about myself, but made me believe about my circumstances. And so many times we wonder, why do our circumstances never change? Well, what are we doing with them? And I'm speaking to me, because if you guys knew my life, you would see why God's had to deal with oh my goodness. Think it not strange, the fiery trials. Amen. That come to try us, because they're going to be there. They are to produce character. They are to be the sandpaper that begins to mold us. I know when Janice was here, she talks a lot about the potter's wheel and about how God does this molding of us. And sometimes it's not fun. Sometimes have you ever noticed when someone is creating something, they have to take it off that potter's wheel, mash it all up, and start all over again? Oh, mercy, mercy, mercy. So anyway, yes. Okay, I don't know what I want to do here.
Sorry, I didn't mean to laugh about that.
Barb, I wasn't going to say who it was.
It's now on the air there.
I've been very careful. I don't mention names.
That's all right. That's
fine. No, aren't we all on the potter's wheel, though? Every one of us are on the potter's wheel, and we want him to make us into beautiful vessels. And getting us there sometimes is hard. Just stop and think what God has to do.
I can be very honest, it's very painful.
It kind of feels like he's going, boom, no kid. Start over.
Besides, you just wish you could be buried.
It is. It is painful to go through some of these crises. But when you really realize that God loves us so much, he doesn't want to leave us where we're at.
That's right.
He wants to mold us. He wants to. We've been recreated in our new birth. And in that recreation, God's doing some marvelous things. And, you know, I said earlier about how he is building this spiritual house, and we're all the pieces that make it. And we talked last time about the cornerstone. And I guess that was, see, I get confused as to where I say these things, but in the training program on Saturday, I had looked up how Jesus is the chief cornerstone. And when you look up what cornerstone is, one of the definitions of it is warp and woof. And I thought, that is the strangest thing. But if anybody does any sewing where they actually are aware of what fabric is, the warp is the length of the fabric, and the woof is that is woven the other way. So if you have the warp, which goes upward, and the woof that goes sideways, the tighter those things are woven together, the stronger that fabric is. And so that's what God is building. He's building this spiritual house, and the fabric of this house is us. And so we want to be tightly woven. He represents the warp, we will represent the woof. So woven together, we make this beautiful fabric that has a purpose. And he has a purpose for his body in these end days. And so I think I've heard like maybe two or three people. Someone sent me a clip from, shucks, I can think of the man's name, Paul Durham. He had a vision and went to heaven, and God revealed to him what's going to happen in the end days. One of the things that he saw was computers and iPhones and, cell phones just piled up in heaps, totally destroyed. And another vision, he saw the power gone, the grid gone, and that people were going to have to learn how to go back to the way of simplicity. And he said he saw this machine with a belt on it, which takes us back many years because we've got so many things that's been innovated and invented that making our life so easy, but that God wanted to go back to when our lives were much more simple, and then there was not so much confusion and so much stuff going on in this world that was constantly pulling us away from Him. So anyway, there were a lot of things that he had in that vision that I thought was very interesting. And he said that Jesus is coming back very soon. And the biggest thing that he was concerned about is how unprepared the Bible is, or the people are for Jesus' return. And he began to talk about what God is wanting to do in his people. And I wanted to jump up and down because it's this very thing. He wants to get the world out of us. He wants us to know how to get rid of this temptation to go all the time into our flesh, because it doesn't matter. You know, carnal Christians are everywhere. They are people that operate according to their mind and their own understanding instead of what God says. And he is really wanting us set free, because that's where freedom is. We think of So many times we think about restrictions as freedom. There's not really a restriction in Jesus. And when it's a relationship based totally upon that love and that intimacy and the trust, see, all of that all goes together. The more we trust Him, the more we love Him, the more our lives just seem to get freer and freer. If we're going to soar like eagles instead of cluck around like chickens, we're going to have to act like eagles.
I have seen eagles a lot lately. I mean, a lot. 24 coming home. I have seen at least 7 eagles so far. I feel like maybe that's a sign.
Prophetic sign.
I've seen talk about that.
Yes, I've seen 7 eagles so far. I've been counting them.
God letting his people know that he's the one in control, and that America is okay, that he is the one that is over America.
I think it's a sign, I really do, because I never see eagles, but I've seen 7 eagles so far.
And it's been happening all over the country.
Really? Wow.
We've had it flying around our house quite a bit, but out in the north.
Mm-hmm. They're gorgeous. They're so beautiful. They're majestic. That's the word that came to me. I'm sorry.
No, that's okay. I thought I'd go back to Galatians. We got just a few minutes and I want to stop. That scripture in Galatians is really very, very good, and I encourage you all to read it. I was going to bring the Passion Bible, but I walked out without it this morning. But
I got one. You all got one. You're so passionate around.
Okay.
Could I read? Well, I don't
go
know.
Ahead. Go ahead.
Romans 21 in the Passion.
Okay.
It is really good. Through my down here, verse 20 starts off. If my behavior contradicts my desire to do good, I must conclude that it is not my true identity doing it, but the unwelcome intruder of sin hindering me from being who I really am. Through my experience of the principle, I discover that even when I want to do good, evil is ready to sabotage me. Truly, deep within my true identity, I love to do what pleases God. But I discern another power operating in my humanity, waging a war against the moral principles of my conscience and bringing me into captivity as a prisoner to the law of sin, this unwelcome intruder in my humanity. What an agonizing situation I'm in. So who has the power to rescue this miserable man from the unwelcome intruder of sin and death? I give all my thanks to God for his mighty power has finally provided a way out through our Lord Jesus, the Anointed One. So if left to myself, the flesh is aligned with the law of sin, but now my renewed mind is fixed on and submitted to God's righteous principles.
Isn't that good? That really explains it well. Very well. Good. That's great.
Okay, I'll talk to her. She's good at keeping me in mind. Well,
I think things are getting triggered in you and making you think in a different, maybe, oh, wow, you know, that happens to when the truth is spoken. And so you have the passion right there. Do you want to read from verse 7? Let's go down at least to 13.
What book?
Passion.
What book?
Galatians. I'm sorry.
Galatians 5.
Galatians 5, 7 to 13.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Before you were led astray, you were so faithful. Who has deceived you so that you have turned from what is right? The one who enfolded you into his grace is not behind this false teaching that you've embraced. Don't you know that when you allow even a little lie into your heart, it can permeate your entire belief system? Deep in my heart, I have confidence that the Lord who lives in you will bring you back around to the truth. And I'm convinced that those who trouble you, whoever they think they are, will bear the penalty. How far do you want me to go?
13.
Dear friends, why do you think the religious system persecutes me? Is it because I preach the message of being circumcised and keeping all the laws of Judaism? Not at all. Is there no longer any offense over the cross? To tell you the truth, I am so disgusted with all your agitators. I wish they would go even further and cut off their legalistic influence from your lives. Beloved ones, God has called us to live a life of freedom. But don't view this wonderful freedom as an excuse to set up a base of operations in the natural realm. Constantly love each other and be committed to serve one another.
Very good, very good. I will go on, though, because the next verse is talking about how the law can be summarized by demonstrating love to your neighbor even as you care for yourself. And then it goes on to continue to criticize and come against each other over minor issues. You're acting like wild beasts trying to destroy one another. And then, okay.
Let's read the next part.
Yeah.
You want to do it in the passion?
Yes, go ahead.
Let me emphasize this. As you move to the dynamic life and power of the Holy Spirit, you will abandon the cravings of your self-life. When your self-life craves things that offend the Holy Spirit, you hinder him from living free within you. And the Holy Spirit's intense cravings hinder your self-life from dominating you. So then, the two incompatible and conflicting forces within you are your self-life of the flesh and the new creation life of the Spirit.
Go ahead with 18.
But when you yield to the life of the Spirit, you will no longer be living under the law, but soaring above it.
Yes, 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 yes. I love the Passion Bible. I think it's one of the most poetic of all of the verses of the Bible. I don't use it all of the time, but I like to just read a scripture and then go back and see what the Passion Bible says. And it usually gives you that, I think it gives you passion for God's Word and passion for what God is trying to show us. But I'd like for you to just, over the next week, really think about what we have talked about. I don't know whether it's new to anyone, but it's an area that I don't think we practice as much as we should. And by practice, I mean being aware of where our thoughts are and being aware of bringing them into captivity and being aware of when it's the world and when it's the devil and when it's the flesh. Because that's the three areas that we are battling all the time, is the world, the flesh, and the devil. And the devil does not have any mercy, and he can't do anything but lie. So if there's anything negative going on in our mind, we can bet that it is a lie coming from the enemy. Whether it is a lie about me, or a lie about my circumstances, or a lie about who God is, it could be anything, but this is why it is so important that we begin to realize what God's Word says about who we are, so that we can take claim of these promises boldly. Because it's, I mean, if I'm just guessing or I'm just playing around and that's not in my heart, don't you think the enemy is just going to stand there and laugh at me and think, well, who do you think you are? You don't even have this in your heart, so why should I run? Why should I go away from you? That's why it's important. Get it in your heart. If you have to repeat many, many, many times, I know I'm loved by God. I know I'm accepted by God. I know that I'm secure in God. I know that I'm significant. See, all of the things that are in our human needs that we feel like we have to get through other people or other ways, God's already met those needs. And so we have to begin to agree with God in that so that we learn to look at ourselves different than what we have in the past. I've always been very, if you knew me years ago in the natural, I was extremely bashful. If you put me in a crowd of people, I would probably be very quiet. I wouldn't say anything because I was always afraid of what everybody else thought. I had gone through a lot of time of feeling like I was rejected, so I was expecting others to probably reject me too. My attention was not on God. My attention was on me and how I thought I was affecting other people, or how I think other people was affecting me. And so God had to set me free from that. And He wants all of us set free so that no longer are we held captive by that way of thinking, where we can be nothing more than just bound to that way of thinking, because it's slavery. That's the slavery that we've been into in the world. And so, does anyone have any questions? I think we can probably...
Just say that part again, a little bit, not that whole thing, but a lot of it I just didn't hear. Now, the very last part.
Okay, and I don't know if I can, but I will try. I think that where my mind was that the way that we are held bondage to this world is through these negative thoughts that are constantly in our mind. For instance, what does the word say about worry and fretting? I'm just going to insert this. How many times do we get anxious about something and we begin to fret and worry? That is not from God. That's coming from the enemy trying to tell us something. And in that, then he'll get us to start dwelling on this natural what's going to happen. Fear of maybe the future. God's promised us a future. He's promised us a hope. He's promised us deliverance. Everything that He has promised us, it's yea and amen, because God can't lie. So, and I've said this before, and this sounds really hard, but if we don't agree with God, and we have declared that God's word is the truth, then we've made God a liar. You know, that's how God's looking at this. Let's quit making Him a liar. Let's make the father of lies the liar, because he comes bombarding our mind all of the time with all of the negatives. So I'm going to just close in prayer, and then we can pray. Father, I just thank You for Your word, because it's sharp, it's powerful. It's the one thing that divides between our soul and our spirit, between bone and marrow. God, You're the one, it's Your word that comes to us and begins to do the work that is deep in us to divide and separate between the natural and the spiritual. God, cause us to be aware of what Your word says. Cause us to be aware of the wiles of the enemy, that we will not be taken in by his ploy any longer, that we won't be taken in by the things of this world that comes to try to draw us away from our focus on You. God, we commit our thoughts, we commit ourselves once again to You as a living sacrifice. And God, we yield to You. We surrender and we say, have Your way, God. Have Your way in our lives, in our minds, that we will be operating in Your kingdom the way You designed us to operate. In the victory and in the glory, in Jesus' holy name, amen. Amen. Praise God.